Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
I've entitled this message, A Time to Heal, and I am wanting to touch on the issue of the racial division, and the race issue that is happening in our nation right now. And I just want to come to you as a pastor who cares greatly about where the church goes forward, about how we carry our hearts, and as an individual who has absolutely no answers or understanding about what's going on right now. I just want to confess that to you. I have very little clarity, but I find that I am surrounded by a significant number of pastors and leaders that have absolutely no idea what to do right now. No wisdom about how to respond, no clarity, no answers. And so I'm beginning this journey even in my own heart, and so part of my hope tonight is to announce that we need to get clarity. And when I say we, I mean me as much as you. I think that there are some thoughts that I'll present tonight that maybe you've already thought about, maybe you haven't, maybe just putting a bunch of them together in a message and having some time to have to think about this and focus on this will be good just to get the conversation started. I don't want to just see news reports. I don't want to just have feelings and thoughts. I want us as a congregation to discuss it and to talk about it and to have some bullet points to discuss, you know, in our small groups and whatever else. And just admit that tonight's going to be a little disconjointed because I don't have a lot of understanding here. But I have a great concern about how little understanding I have, and I know how this works because I have been at a place of complete lack of understanding about 10,000 times, and at least six of those I've gotten clarity on. And so it just took some talking about it and getting started. So I just want to just say that to you, that there's that right now, one of the things about this racial tension is that it is so multi-layered. This is not about, ultimately, this is not about a handful of police officers that have overstepped their bounds and a great number of them that have not. Ultimately, it's not even about that discussion. There are so many layers to what is happening right now between the relationship and the tensions of blacks and whites in our nation. And so I'm paying attention. I'm trying to, you know, read and pray. And I'm in a prayer room all week long. I'm praying, God, what are you saying? What are you doing? And I want to get involved in the heavenly dialogue. There is a whole widespread dialogue of social media right now, and most of it is, it'll get you riled up in ways that I don't think are helpful. I want to get involved in the dialogue of heaven. And so I so appreciate Officer Stokes sharing with us the dialogue of heaven. Let's think about the Sermon on the Mount. Let's figure out how to resist evil as it rises around us. Let's get heavenly minded. Let's figure out with heavenly minded responses to what we're dealing with right now, because the answers are in the book. We've just got to search it out and be willing to dialogue about this a little bit. And so tonight, my hope is from a very weak position. And so you're not going to get a lot of clarity tonight from me. But my hope is from a very weak position to pass along some ideas for us to pray through and to process. And if we can just get that conversation started, then maybe in 3 months, in 6 months, in a year, maybe we'll have more understanding. And that's just my hope. I want to dialogue about the painful but real issues related to what's going on. Here's my basic premise tonight. We have a race issue right now. I've heard leaders, even in the last week, say, we don't really have a race issue. We really do have a race issue. And I think we just need to come to terms with that and then go on the journey of trying to figure out what way can we be helpful and healing. Tonight's message I've entitled A Time to Heal. What can we do to be a part of the healing response? And whatever we do, if there are a bunch of people that say we have a race issue, then the worst thing we could possibly do is just completely dismiss that. We need to get inside the head and the thought processes of this issue and start to deal with some of it. Second thing that we need to recognize is there is a lot of hurt right now. There's a lot of hurt. And when people are hurting, I'll just tell you, If you've ever seen me do this to you, I'm about to give you a little, one of my secrets as a leader, as a pastor, as a minister, is when people are hurting, you go low and you let them cry and yell and scream. And if they're like super immature, you just let them be the baby and cry it out. And you listen, and then you try to speak and help and heal and strengthen. And right now, there is a significant amount of hurt. So the last thing that we want to do in the midst of all this is dismiss people's pain. We will only escalate issues by dismissing people's pain. Instead, we need to find practical ways to address the pain, pray for the pain, and help pain. But right now, tensions are high, and they're going to get higher. They are going to intensify. And so we just have to recognize there's a lot of hurt right now. If you dare do it, I don't know that I recommend it. I'm just trying to get my head around the whole thing. And then I spend a lot of time in a prayer meeting going, oh God, help me and get all the junk off of me. But if you have the stomach for it, and if you can be in a prayer meeting a lot to get off the clutter, if you read any of the articles in the comments section after anything, you read a lot of hurt right now. There's a lot of people hurt. It's like everybody's hurting because everybody knows an officer. Or everybody knows somebody in a situation on the, you know, black community side that's experiencing so much pain. Everybody's got an opinion in this right now. And so there's a lot of hurt. Third thing I just want to point out is there is a 0% chance our government is going to fix this. So we just need to get real. There's no candidate that's so far removed from being able to fix this issue. There is no way our government is going to fix this issue. There's just no way. And so we don't need to be like thinking like this is like, oh, a banged up economy. Our government will deal with it. They're not going to fix that either. But we need to be realizing this is an issue that is escalating. It's not going anywhere. And if we are going to continue to minister and not have our hearts grow weary and dim and grow cold in the midst of the rise of wickedness and injustice and evil and anger and hatred and all this, if we're not going to fall prey to it, then we had better come to a point where we are recognizing this isn't going anywhere and we need to figure out how to be a part of the solution and the healing. Fourth point, God cares about every bit of injustice related to this issue on both sides. There is injustice. It's scattered throughout this thing. And every position that would be held that says this isn't right, somewhere down the line, there is injustice involved in that. Everywhere in this. Now, I'm not saying that everybody who said this is right or everybody who said this or everybody who did this is right or wrong. I'm just saying that there is injustice and God deeply cares about it. God cares about those that are dealt with unjustly in this entire process. And the church needs to be the ones to come up with the solution. So I'm not in charge of much. So I'm sorry that you have to be here with me on this journey as we try to figure out what we're going to do, all whatever, 50 of us, what we're going to do. But these kinds of conversations need to be happening in churches all across America right now. As the church begins to look at, there are some serious issues that the church needs to have some clarity on. And right now, I just want to confess to you, my friends who I know that I love the most, that I respect the most in ministry, have absolutely no understanding about what to do about this right now. And I am leading that charge. Zero understanding. We just can't stay there. We've got to get some heavenly perspective. God has answers to everything. So why are we going to acquiesce this and just say, oh, well, that's because that's a political issue or because it's a this issue? The church needs to gain understanding right now. It's a time for it. And so with that bankruptcy, there is this ache in my heart because I don't have answers. I don't even know how to pray about this. I start praying and I'm like, I don't even know. Is that the right thing to pray? Is that, I don't even know. So that's why mostly, if you guys have been paying attention to anything, most of the prayers that I've been praying and most of the prayers that I've been making the rapid fire over the prayer room has just been, God, give us wisdom. Give your church wisdom because we are too dumb right now really to pray too much more. We're just not smart enough. We just don't have the clarity to pray much else and be sure that it's going to be helpful. So Lord, give us wisdom. Well, right now, racism has been embedded into our culture in ways that I just think as a predominantly, you know, white congregation and even as a, you know, as a much white nation, I just think that we really do not have much clarity at all about the depth of the racial issues in our nation, the way that they've been embedded, and specifically related to the unhealed hurting inside much of the black community that dates all the way back to slavery. And you and I might look at that and dismiss it and go, you know, hey, it's 2016, slavery was a long time ago. There are deep-seated issues and anger. You know, whether someone is right or wrong when you're talking about their feelings is really kind of a secondary conversation. When you're talking about somebody's feelings, I mean, you need to address those feelings. You need to deal with that. And there is a significant amount of hurt, unhealed hurt within the black community dating all the way back to slavery in America. I mean, you hear it, you see it. I mean, there is real hurt. There is hate speech that is fueling things from white supremacy groups. You know, and the internet and social media and everything, it allows somebody who should never have been given a microphone ever in their whole life, ever, a platform where millions of people have the potential to hear what they have to say. And it's like, that person should have been locked up a long time ago. And now they've got a Facebook account or with a Twitter following of however many millions of people. It's crazy. There's hate speech from white supremacist groups. There's hate speech from black power groups. And it's all adding fuel to this embedded racism issue in our culture. As you heard Mark sharing earlier, this isn't going anywhere. This is going to escalate because the problem is right now you've got a lot of people that are hurting that don't know Jesus and they're not mature. And so hurting people who don't know Jesus and aren't mature, they're just going to fan and fuel whatever anger and hate that's out there. There are lots of people that are fueling hate on all sides here without any real reason except they just want to be a part of something and fuel something. Now, I don't mean that there aren't those out there that have legitimate points that are trying to address these issues legitimately. There are. There definitely are. All sides. But there's also a lot of people that are just mad and they're just looking at a way to fan and fuel mad. And so this isn't going anywhere. This is going to fuel because there's a lot of angry people right now. There are a lot of stereotypes that we operate according to that you may not even realize. And I just want to point out some of these things because I just want us thinking about them. I just want us to start to enter into the dialogue that there are many stereotypes in our culture that we're not even aware of. And I just want us to start being aware. I think it would be healthy right now for every American to go, God, am I every believer in America, to go, God, will you deal with me in any of the areas of my life that I'm expressing, that I'm fueling, that I'm not helping in the area of racism? That would you just reveal to me? Will you help me? And instead of seeking to listen and to understand, the blame game is our default right now. In America, even in the church. I mean, again, I get to talk with and hear from a number of different leaders and know that they meet with other leaders and hear what those conversations are like. And there is a significant amount right now of, we don't need to listen and understand. We've already got this figured out. It's their fault because of this. That is ignorance right now. That is arrogant and ignorant. Right now, we need to be seeking to understand and get some more of the picture. There's always two sides to every story. There's one thing I've learned as a leader in ministry. You walk into the craziest situation with the person that is clearly the most guilty, foolish, crazy person ever. They have a side of the story that brings to light some things. There's two sides. Right now, the default is blame. The default is, I already understand this issue. The default, both sides, white, black, Hispanics looking in on the white-black situation, cops, cop haters, I mean, everybody. It's blame shifting. It's finger pointing. It's total foolishness. It's only going to escalate things. There is no way forward in pointing the finger. We need to seek to understand. And so right now is an hour to be fighting for that. We need an awakening. We need an awakening because right now we got to get this. There is only a very small percentage that are openly racist. Openly. Like, I'm racist, I'm mad at whoever's not me. That's a very small percentage, but I think that there's a significant issue with passive racism. A significant issue with watching injustice, knowing about stereotypes, even stereotyping, that we just kind of like dismiss. It's like, ah, it's not a big deal. But we're not helping the situation. In fact, we are fueling it. It's just we're fueling it at a much lesser degree than those that are openly racist. I mean, I think there's just a lot of this going on right now. We must recognize that mistreatment and oppression is wrong. Mistreatment and oppression is wrong. Isaiah 58:6. Is this not the kind of fasting that I have chosen? I'm looking at the fasting people here. I'm looking at the prayer group. I'm looking at the group that's seeking to love the Lord our God with all our hearts and mind and strength to do Isaiah 58. If you guys don't know, Isaiah 58 is the premier Old Testament passage on fasting. It is like the main one in the Old Testament. So this is kind of like the house of prayer movement, you know, a message that Isaiah would have preached in Isaiah back in his day. Is this not the kind of fasting I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and to untie the cords of the yoke and to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke. I'm just looking at this and I'm going, I think there's a significant measure within us right now that's aching, that's hurting, that's not really knowing what to do. But I just wonder how much from our position, and I'm not just looking at us, I'm talking about the church in America, how much in our pursuit of God have we neglected justice or really have neglected the issues of injustice and just not done anything, not said anything, not, and partly because we don't know what to say or do. I just want us to start staring this thing in the face and going, God, we need answers. We need heaven's perspective. And for us to all just leave our how smart we are. I mean, this room is made up of a bunch of 20-year-olds mostly. How smart could we be, really? I mean, how figured out this massive issue? How smart could we really be? You know, and so we come into it so arrogantly. I know, I've got this figured out. I just think we have absolutely no idea and that we're really pretty stupid. And that God wants to give us clarity and he pours out grace on humility. If we come before him and say, I know, then he opposes you because you're proud. If you come before him and you say, God, I really don't have a clue. I need your help. He says, I like that. I give grace to the humble. So I just want to come. I want to be one of the humble guys and say, God, I don't get it. I don't understand. I look at this whole situation and I'm so white. And I'm like, I just don't get it. I'm like, I don't know why, what is going on? Like, police are good. They help us. I'm like, I don't, like, why are you mad? Like, what, the stats say this. The stats say, I'm like, I don't get it. And it's not enough to just stay there. Like, I want to understand. There is a significant issue happening right now. This is, like, crazy. And it's going to mount up and get crazy. And we've got words from, you know, the prophets over the last years that the race riots are going to start taking over the streets in every major city. And there's going to have to be martial law declared because of race riots. I mean, we're just at the beginning of where this is going. This is a small torch that was lit that's about to be thrown on a giant stack of hay. We better start getting clarity now. I mean, this is an issue. We're not going to get any understanding if we think we understand. Deep racial tensions. The shootings of innocent black men. That's happened. I don't know which ones. I'm not smart enough to stare at it all. But it's happened. The shootings of innocent police officers. I mean, the most painful day in law enforcement since 9/11 happened in Dallas last week. I mean, the most amount of, you know, casualties and injuries of police officers in a single moment or single day even, I believe. I mean, this is crazy. But there have been cops shot for years, and mostly because people were angry and they didn't want to get caught. The hate-filled things being said to justify these acts. I mean, there's just so much justification. Evil deeds, injustices occurred. And then people covering themselves and others covering for them and saying, well, that's because of this. And all this hate speech, guys, it's so intense right now. But I want to look at a few of the injustices in the black community that I am just starting to get my head around, just starting to see a little bit of. Black communities typically have inferior public education to predominantly white neighborhoods. If I'm a black mom or dad, and my kids are going to the ghetto school, and I look across the highway at the white neighborhood and the predominantly white neighborhood and then the school, and I see that that school is graduating kids that are getting awesome opportunities and scholarships and this and that, and then I see my kids at the black school struggling, barely making it through, huge drug problems, all this and that. I'm upset. Well, we don't think about that because it's not our world. Well, just because it's not our world doesn't mean it's real. Or it doesn't mean it's not real. It doesn't mean it can be dismissed. It's real. That is reality for lots and lots and lots of people. I mean, we just need to understand that. It is a normal reality for black men to get followed around in stores and watched to see if they're stealing anything. I mean, when I was a youth, they should have been watching me because I was wandering around the store stealing stuff. But they weren't watching me because I was white. But I can remember walking in, even with my black friend. I remember Damian Gordon walking in. And as soon as we walked in, store clerks started trailing us. I can remember it. And at the time, it was like, ha-ha, funny, look at you, they're after you. But I'm like, no, this is really not funny. Like you're the same age as me. I've stolen way more stuff than you. I don't even know if you've stolen anything. I mean, I probably taught you to steal. And it's like, we're getting trailed around, but it's because I'm with you. And it's like, well, so now you're 18, 20, and you're a young black male. And you walk into the mall, and immediately I start watching you. And the security guard starts kind of following you around. How do you feel? And I mean, we've said it around here for a long time, but people who feel dirty act dirty. People who feel shameful, they act shameful. People who have those bends, they walk that out in an increased way. It's like, well, if that's the case, then what do we think is happening? I mean, like, it's fueling it for sure. Next one. It's far more likely that a black man will get pulled over or approached by a police officer without probable cause than of other races. I've got some relationships and getting, you know, connections and such. Just thinking about my friend Marvin Adams, who's got some adopted black children. And thinking about the position that he's in as a white dad who has this revelation that because his son's out and black and like is an incredible kid, because of the color of his skin, there's a likelihood he's going to get pulled over more. And it happens. And it's like, I can't even think, like, my brain is so programmed to be white that I can't even imagine what it's like and the pressures and the pain and the, you know, the ache of knowing that just because of the color of my skin when I go out today, I'm going to just be watched and things are going to be a little bit more intense for me because I got up and went out and didn't, you know, whitewash my skin when I went out. I mean, that's intense. That's an injustice. I mean, that's rough. Well, as a result, and this one, I heard Mike Bickle teach on this issue here recently, and when he said this statement, I just thought about, oh my gosh, the flood of problems that we have no clue about related to this issue. He just started talking about moms in fear, gripped and in fear, because their sons are hitting an age of, you know, where they go out more, where they're, you know, 13, 14, 15, 16, get their driver's license, 17, and they're out and about. Black moms of black children, you know, mothers of black children, watching them grow up and the fear, the anxiety that they live in every single day, every single night, because they're afraid that their son is going to be, get in trouble, get arrested, get shot, get something. And all of that issue and pain, it's like, I cannot even imagine what that's like. I mean, it's like, I mean, when, you know, when my kids turn 16, I'm not going to be thinking about that. Like, I can't even imagine. It's like a completely different paradigm shift. Well, what does that do in a culture when you've got an entire population of people that are under those sorts of pressures and feeling those sorts of anxieties and aches and pains? That is a problem. That's an issue. Of course, there's a lot of anger and hurt when these kinds of things they're systemic. And they're just because they're not issues that you and I think about and face and whatever on most of the day-to-day, you know, time frame, and most of us don't have to think about. I'm just like, it's real. It's real. Well, there's real stats that make this super tough, because on the other side of this, maybe in great connection to everything we just said about all the issues, about all the pain, about all the ache, there are significant stats that are hard to argue with about all of the crime and such, and how that so much of that happens in young black men. It's like, well, then how do we not stereotype? Listen, I don't have answers to any of this. I just want to present to us a giant problem. I just want us to get thinking about how multi-layered this thing is and how this is not a quick fix. Anybody who comes up with a simple solution on this one, I just think is probably an idiot. Like, this is a complex issue. And we need clarity. This is not a, well, if you just say this, it's going to fix everything. If you just do this, there's none of that. We are so far past that. We need clarity from heaven if we're going to be able to minister in the midst of this, if we're going to be any part of a healing. We are going to need to hear from heaven and operate according to this. And I just want us to have this, the information in front of us. I mean, the stats are bad. It says the percentage of violent crimes committed by black men in America is grossly disproportionate to that of other ethnicities. So you've got way more young black men committing crimes than you do young black, you know, or young Latino, or young, you know, Asian, or young, you know, Caucasian, whatever. I mean, it's wildly disproportionate. So it's like, that's a problem. I mean, that's not a time to point fingers and get mad. That's an issue in our country. That it's like, well, why is that the case? Well, I mean, this is a problem. Like, that's something that we need to be like praying about and doing something about. That's something that we need to be finding ways as the church to bring healing to. That's a problem. That's a deep-seated problem. Well, in the midst of all this, the stereotypes are only escalating. They're mounting up. But we want to just like, we want to get something really clear in our hearts. Really, really clear. It's like less than 1% of bad eggs out there on both sides. I mean, whatever the numbers are, it's got to be less than 1% of like the entire young black male community in America. How many of them are committing violent crimes? And, you know, it's like less than 1%. So the other 99 aren't. 99%, whatever the real numbers are, 99% are not. But we're stereotyping because of 1%? Or whatever, pick whatever the real number is. It's not a big number. Same thing with the issue of bad cops. There have to be a few out there. There have to be. It's got to be way less than 1%. But they're there. But so we're like, you know, in our culture right now, there's all this hate speech and anger against cops as though there was some significant portion of the cop population that's like really bad. No, it's like a few. I don't know what the number is, but it's a really small number. But the stereotypes, like we have got to get past the stereotypes because it's crazy. We've got to remember that it's like less than 1%, meaning 99% or 98, 97, whatever the real number is, they're great. They're not doing anything. They're not acting out in violence. They're not shooting people unjustly. They're not this. They're not that. The enemy's objective here, we need to be clear about what's happening. This is an attack from the kingdom of darkness. Now, it's not brand new. It's just escalating. It's now on our radar. There have been some things underneath the surface always. Now this is on our radar because of so many recent incidents. This is an attack of the kingdom of darkness to disunify, to break apart. It's a breeding ground for every divisive practice. That's what the enemy's after. Division. Divide America. Divide the church. Divide the sane. Divide. Let's cause division. Because a kingdom divided against itself can't stand. I mean, it's like, you think Satan doesn't know that one? I mean, he's got that one really clear. He heard Jesus teach it that day and elsewhere. And so trying to cause division at every level. We got to remember who we're fighting. Ephesians 6:12, you know it, but gosh, we got to like quote this Bible verse to us every time we read the comments section on any of these articles. We have got to quote this Bible verse at ourselves over and over and over. Ephesians 6:12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. But there is a real struggle. It just happens to be against all the kingdom, all the works of darkness, against the rulers, the authorities, and the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There are spiritual forces above us that are trying to cause significant movements and swaying entire groups of populations and trying to cause problems, principalities that are stirring things up in the heavenly realms. And then there are spiritual forces in this earth that are also adding to it, demonic, you know, opposition and just nudges of aggression and all this stuff. We're fighting a real battle. It's just not against people. You're not fighting against people. I mean, if we could just somehow get every person out there filled with anger to believe the Bible and get the revelation of Ephesians 6:12, we might just make it. The likelihood of that is zero. But it doesn't mean that we have to be captured by it. We've got to be clear. We're not fighting a battle against people. I'm so mad that people shot officers. And it gets so much more real to me because my cousin joined the police force. I don't know. Maybe God knew I needed that. So Mark, thank you for serving. It just makes it so much more real to me. I'm like, those are people who have homes and families and kids, and they just did their job, and their job was to keep people from doing terrible stuff. And I'm glad that they do that, that they keep people from doing terrible stuff, because I don't like anarchy. It's like, I'm so mad that happened, but the guys that did that, the guy that did it in this particular case, or the Baton Rouge incident in the last 24 hours or whatever, I'm not fighting against them. They did what they did because they were motivated to do it by forces outside themselves. We've got to fight those forces. And you fight a person very differently than you fight a force. You fight a person with your fist and with anger and with words and with a sweep to the legs. Get them down. You fight forces very differently. And I just don't want to find myself beating against the arrogance people, those bad people. That's not who we're fighting. There is a real fight. It's just not against people. We cannot remain unwise and uninformed. We have got to start seeking solutions to complex issues. There are answers out there. The Holy Spirit has wisdom. I mean, I have no doubt that the Lord has got way more understanding, clarity, wisdom, love, truth than all the dark forces we're up against. I mean, any of those dark forces were an old invention of God anyway. I mean, it's like he invented those folks and those forces long time ago before they went dark. So it's like, I'm not concerned that like somehow the enemy has the upper hand here. He's got a lot more experience on this than you and I do, but not you and I's source. We just got to tap in and we got to start getting some clarity. We got to start being part of the solution here. The devil's schemes are to paralyze us in fear, to get us finger pointing, to get us to pick sides. You can't pick a side here. You're on God's team. There is no side. It's not, well, because I'm white, I'm on the white side. That's ridiculous. Or because I'm a cop, I'm on the cop side. Or because I'm black, I'm on the black. There are no sides. It's the kingdom of God that's got whites, blacks, cops, and everybody else. Desk clerks, everything in between. The kingdom of God doesn't have sides. We can't pick sides. To get us anxious and irrational, to get us disunified, to get us fueling the anger, to get us empathizing with acts of revenge. I want to encourage you to be very careful, to watch your heart, to not empathize, to not celebrate in your heart acts of revenge. I'm glad they did that. Get those folks back for that thing that they did. You cannot empathize with acts of revenge. This is a plot from the enemy. We can't give in to the enemy's desires and plans. To get us closed off to each other, to get us provoking each other, to increase suspicion, to increase accusations, to get us entering into routine situations with heightened emotions. Don't fall into the heightened emotions thing right now. That's the enemy wants to get our emotions heightened so we're on our guard, suspicious, extra careful. To get us using escalated language, to get our tendency to provoke a hostile response. I mean, we just gotta, not just us, I mean, be Americans right now, lost and saved. This is a message to all 17 people outside of this church that'll hear this message. I mean, we cannot provoke, we cannot give into trying to provoke a hostile response increased fear to being around members of another race, increased feelings of injustice, increased desire for indignant behavior, feeling to need to make an example. Like, we got to resist all this stuff. And the enemy, he is lurking, and you're going to read all sorts of justification of every terrible thing. I just said, we can't do this. You're going to read and hear about and have conversations with family members, people that are paralyzed in fear. We can't be paralyzed in fear. We won't get anything done. The enemy wants us to get paralyzed in fear. We're not given a spirit of timidity. We got to rise up. You're going to have conversations with people that are picking sides. You can't pick sides. And you got to tell them, you can't pick sides. This is a kingdom of God issue. We're going to have conversations with 10,000 people amongst us all in the coming years. And we've got to start plumb lining ourselves in what the real issues here. We're not fighting people. This is principalities we got to figure out how to dismantle. We better go on the offensive to figure out what the path of dismantling principalities looks like, not picking sides and being a part of all the dialogue. We have a responsibility to be part of the healing. John 17, 22 through 23, you guys know the passage well. But in this passage, this is Jesus talking about part of the role for the church. It says, I have given them the glory you gave me. We have the glory of God. We need to go be glory, not side pickers. We need to go be glory. That they may be one as you and I are one, to be unified as the people of God. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity, and then the world will know that you sent me and that you've loved them even as you've loved me. The church in the earth is supposed to be this beacon of light and truth and unity and togetherness, fighting together against our real enemy, not the fake ones, not the secondary, not the pawns in the game. I've been the pawn before. I've been the one used of the enemy to cause problems and disarray and anger and whatever. I hope that everybody wasn't against me like I was some real formidable adversary. I was just a pawn. There is a real adversary. We got to fight him. So let's talk about just a few points here. We'll end here pretty quick. Let's just give you a few points about what I think we can do to contend for healing, for love, for unity. First, forgiveness. I think we need to become awesome at it. I think we all need to go on the journey of who we're mad at right now, of why we're upset, and we need to start going on the journey of forgiveness. And we need to start walking in it. The power of forgiveness is essential, and it's powerful. Let's not forget, it's a power. Forgiveness is a superpower in the kingdom of God. It unearths stuff. It unhinges people. People cannot believe forgiveness. It messes with people. We need to operate according to forgiveness. We also need to remember that Matthew 6, 14 through 15 tells us, we're going to be in deep doo-doo if we don't forgive. Not once, twice, as a rule. If we don't live in forgiveness, deep doo-doo. Matthew 6, 14 through 15. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, do you feel sinned against? Do the police officers right now feel sinned against? Does the black community feel sinned against? Does this? When people sin against you, then your heavenly Father will forgive you also. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father, God, nice God that loves you, will not forgive your sins. Right now, the enemy is having a field day getting the entire church to forget this verse. A field day. Getting us thinking it's okay to nurse our particular side of this story. To fuel it. And Jesus is standing up there going, don't forget Matthew 6, 14. Don't forget. He'll stop forgiving you your sins. That's part of the hardness of heart. That's part of that Matthew 24, verse 12, the increase of wickedness causing the love of most to grow cold. It's because all this wickedness is happening. It's causing us to act in unforgiveness, unforgiveness, unforgiveness. We'll wind up in hell. Like, this is a really big deal. Right now, the church is in a crucible. This is a moment of truth for the church. And there are going to be many that choose very poor decisions because it's always been easier to just be comfortable. It's always been easier to just not forgive. We've just lived in unforgiveness for so long now. This tide is coming that is going to require violent forgiveness, radical forgiveness. I mean, Corrie ten Boom, you murdered my sister, prison guard. I forgive you. Forgiveness. This is going to be big time. Like, we've got to operate in forgiveness. It's a power. Next one, the fruit of the Spirit. The way to respond to this is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's how we're going to get through this. The way the church needs to respond is none of the carnal stuff. The church, you and me, we need to be processing this through the lens of nine fruit. We need to be processing this through how are we going to see this and respond. Next, seeking to understand. Guys, I do not like being bankrupt in any way. I loathe it. I don't like having no understanding about a subject. It bothers me because people are talking about stuff and I have no idea what they're talking about. We need to get understanding about this subject. And honestly, I'm so young and dumb in my understanding, I don't even know to tell you where to go and figure it out other than pray, let's seek the word, let's pay attention to what's going on, let's have some conversations. I mean, I really don't have much to give you. I just know that we have an epidemic right now, and that is the church in America does not know how to answer this issue. We do not have clarity right now. And that's not okay because we're God's, we're the glory of God on the planet. It's pretty sad day when the glory of God is clueless about what to do about something. And right now, glory of God on earth is very confused. Glory of God in America, the church of God in America, we don't know what to do about this. So we need to get understanding. I just want to propose to you Philippians 1, 9 through 11, a verse that we've prayed 10,000 times. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge. Love is going to abound in knowledge and in depth of insight. The way we're going to be able to love, the way we're going to be able to forgive, the way we're going to be able to do this is we're going to get understanding. We're going to get knowledge, clarity. And that knowledge and that depth of insight is going to give us power so that you may be able to discern what is best. We'll be able to discern what is best when we've got more clarity, and that clarity is going to come through seeking out understanding, getting knowledge about this, understanding people's hearts and emotions, understanding the issues, not treating it like we understand, like we've got this whole thing figured out, going before the Lord and seeking knowledge, depth of insight on these issues so that we may be able to discern what is best and that we could live then pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ. This then to the praise and the glory of God. We want to bring praise and glory to God. We want to be the glory of God right now. And the way we're going to do that is we need to get knowledge. We need to get understanding about this situation. And acts of love. Tensions are high right now. Acts of love are desperately needed. I love, Mark was telling me a little bit before service. He said one of his cop buddies said, it's good to be a cop right now. Mark's like, why? It's like, man, I go to Panda Express every day the last several days. Somebody different's bought my lunch every day. I'm like, amen. We need a little bit more of that right now. I just tell you, ever since Ferguson, I just decided every time I see a police officer, I'm going to go up, I'm going to give them eye contact, and I'm going to say, thank you for serving. Because police right now, the last thing we need is a million police officers in America getting fed up, doing a protest, and quitting the police force. What does that cause in America? Well, we better encourage them, because their job's super tough right now. So if they're at Panda, buy them Panda Express. Like, okay? Flip side. Same thing. Since Ferguson, I go out of my way to be nice and to be intentional about interaction with black people. I absolutely do. I go up to African Americans. I just kid around with them. I talk with them. I mean, not that I wouldn't have already, but I'll pass the white guy in order to get to the African American so that I can have a conversation and be intentional. I do it all the time now. We need to heal. There are race issues right now. There are significant issues in our country, and we need to deal with them. Right now, it's time for acts of love. It's bless, pray for, encourage, strengthen. I am absolutely concerned about where we're at right now as a nation, where we're at as a church, and our complete inability to deal with this. But I know that acts of love go a long way. Just the simple thing, a warm smile. Just a warm smile. If right now two groups are really, really hurting, police officers are really hurting, And I get a little bit, I get it. It's a painful time. The African-American community in America is really, really hurting right now. And we had better, as the change agents of God, minister to it as best we can. And if our level of understanding and anointing on a scale of 1 to 100 is a 1, let's go do lots and lots of 1 while we pray for God to upgrade us. If all you know how to do right now is warm smiles, open doors, you know, beautiful kids. You got beautiful kids. You know, can I pray for you? If that's all we got right now, let's do it a lot. Because right now, we need to be a part of the change issue here. And I'll tell you this, we have to pray. I believe right now that the greatest thing that heaven is looking for, the church in America, is actually that we would become the house of prayer. That we would do the Matthew 21:13, my house will be called a house of prayer. I'm looking at this situation, and every time there's a terrorist situation and there's people killed as a result of that, every time there's a race issue conflict, every time there's a this or there's a that, here's what I think heaven is looking for. I'm just being as honest as I can. I really believe what I'm about to say. I really believe God is looking over at America and going, how many more prayer meetings will you start as a result of that terrible thing that just happened? How many more of you will start attending prayer meetings as a result of that terrible thing that just happened, church? How much more will you press in the place of prayer as a result of that thing? None? You won't do any? Good. Well, I'm going to send more then. I'm going to open up the floodgates. I'm going to allow the evil of man, I'm going to allow the wickedness of man to just continue to go unchecked, and it's going to snowball so out of control in your nation because you need me. And the church is not responding to God. We're dialoguing, but we're not interceding. The people of God need to be taking this thing seriously. We need to be praying. I am dead serious. I believe if every time there was a terrible thing, 100 groups in America started prayer meetings, we would see all of this nasty stuff take a significant shift in a short period of time. Something happens, 100 groups start prayer meetings. Something else happens, 100 local churches start weekly prayer meetings. Something else happens, a group that was already praying once a week starts praying 3-4 times a week during lunch breaks. Every time something happens, the church should be responding with more prayer. Oh God, we're a sick nation, we need you. That's the solution. We need God. And those prayer meetings then fuel understanding for the church. Those prayer meetings then fuel police revelation to know how to deal with situations. Those prayer meetings then fuel downgrade the escalation of the violence and the anger and the aggression. Those prayer meetings start to usher in the presence of God and bring revival. We need revival. Dallas-Fort Worth needs revival. We are not fixing this with a governmental protocol. We're not fixing this outside of God breaking in power. We need God so bad right now. Now is the time more than ever that prayer meetings make sense. Come together and pray. Oh God, bring revival to our city, to our nation. Bring revival to America. It is now the hour.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.